This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
As if our own shortcomings or our own imperfections could thwart God's plans. We have to hold both of those things together. As I've heard it said, we need to work as if it all depends on us. And at the end of the day, we need to sleep knowing it all depends on God. We're to work at our salvation, knowing that we can only do this. We can only accomplish anything because God has already been working in and through us.
Neither our strengths nor our weaknesses will determine growth in God's kingdom. Only God causes the growth. We are merely seed planters. We can do great things for the Lord, but only through His Spirit if we are in Christ. Today, Pastor Dave reminds us that we should trust God to help us finish His kingdom work. He can and will use our gifts and shortcomings. We must faithfully keep working hard, but know that it's God's work for His glory and for His power to be shown in the world. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 24. As he begins his message, here comes the bride.
Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, the very first book in the Bible. Now, as we go into this text, we will see that our text this week is in some ways very much like our text from last week. And if you remember last week in chapter 23, the focus was on the death of Sarah. The focus was on Sarah dying and then Abraham seeking to make the appropriate arrangements for her funeral. And of course, the death of anyone close to you is a tragic situation. It was tragedy in the life of Abraham to lose his wife of over 100 years. But if we're honest, we understand that these are issues, losing someone close to us, are issues that every single one of us, if we live long enough ourselves, will one day have to face. Beyond just the tragedy of losing his wife, Abraham's decision in the way that he went about finding a burial place for her, his decision to acquire property right in the center, right in the very middle of the promised land, to acquire property there to bury Sarah, was actually a declaration of his faith in God, that God would be faithful to fulfill all of his promises, even if that fulfillment wouldn't happen within the lifetime of Abraham himself. And as believers, we need to have that same kind of faith. Even as the world around us becomes more and more ungodly, and we certainly see it all around us getting more and more ungodly, we need to trust that God didn't step off of his throne. He isn't taking a break. He is still in sovereign control, and he will bring all of human history to his desired end. Chapter 24 presents us with another seemingly ordinary situation of life. This one being a much more pleasant situation than the last. Abraham at this point is 140 years old, just a spring chicken, 140 years old, and he recognizes, as you would imagine at 140 years old, that his time is probably growing short. He's already lost his wife, and he's recognizing that his time can't be too much further down the road. And so he knows that in order for God's plans to come to fruition, Isaac needs to find a wife. Isaac at this point was 40 years old. So at 40 years old, that was very late for someone to get married in his time frame. Usually by 20 years old, they were already married. But he's now 40. And so he realizes that Isaac needs to find a wife because he needs to have the offspring that God had already promised. He doesn't want Isaac to leave the land for reasons that we'll talk about in a few moments. He also doesn't want him to marry a Canaanite. So he sends a servant on a journey to the place he came from, back to where his relatives still lived, in order to bring back a wife for Isaac from within his own people. Again, we'll go into why that's important as we work our way through the text. If you glanced down already, you realize this passage is 67 verses. I am not going to read through all 67 verses. I'm just going to read the beginning, the first 9 verses, and then we'll read the end, the last several verses as well, from verses 58 to 67. We'll go through a bunch more of it as we work our way through the text, starting in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 24. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you shall be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And then skipping down to verse 58, it says, and they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went on his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Laharoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Father, as we come to this narrative, this lengthy narrative that, again, is a story, a narrative that tells us how Isaac found a wife. But as we will see, there is some subtext here, some lessons for us to take from this passage. And I pray, Lord, that we would take them, that we would internalize them, Lord, that we would be able to serve you with our whole heart. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I realize we didn't go through all 67 verses. We will, as I said, get to most of it as we go through. But what we find is we consider this situation and then see how this mission that Abraham gives to his servant kind of plays out through the text. We see that more or less, Abraham and his servant are kind of living out what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 12 and 13 many, many years later. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We understand God is sovereign. We should understand that. It's all over the pages of the scripture. However, we can't use our faith or our understanding of God's sovereignty as an excuse for ourselves not to do the work of ministry. We can't, for example, use our understanding of the doctrine of election to cause us to stop evangelizing. We also can't panic on the flip side of things. We can't panic when we don't see the results that we think we should see or that we expect to see or would like to see in ministry, as if our own shortcomings or our own imperfections could thwart God's plans. We have to hold both of those things together. As I've heard it said, we need to work as if it all depends on us. And at the end of the day, we need to sleep knowing it all depends on God. We're to work at our salvation, knowing that we can only do this, we can only accomplish anything because God has already been working in and through us. And he will see it through to completion. He will finish the work that he has begun in us and the work that he is doing through us. But the mission goes far beyond our own individual lifetimes. We must work to see God's mission continue beyond ourselves. We need to work to see God's mission continue beyond ourselves. And this is exactly what Abraham is looking to do here. He knew that his own days were numbered and that God was going to continue his plan of blessing, that plan that was going to ultimately lead to the blessing of the entire world as the seed of the woman, the ultimately prophesied seed of the woman, would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. He knew that God was going to continue that plan through the lineage of his son Isaac. So look with me at verses 1 through 4 once again. It says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac.'" Abraham asks his servant to take a vow, a solemn vow, and he asks him to do that by placing his hand under Abraham's thigh. Now, I don't know about you, but I would frankly prefer a handshake. But that is what he asked. And actually, in Scripture, the thigh represents the power of procreation and the responsibility that he had as the head of the family. So this is why it was done that way. And also, in addition to the fact that he makes his servant take a vow, it's also notable who he sends to accomplish the task, or at least who we presume it is that he sends to accomplish this task. Because he describes the servant that he's sending, he's described as his servant, the oldest of his household. If you remember back in chapter 15, as God comes to Abraham, and it's just before God makes the covenant, and Abraham is struggling a bit with the fact that, well, back three chapters earlier and a number of years earlier, God had promised that Abraham would have offspring, and it hadn't happened yet, and Abraham is going through a little bit of a crisis of faith, and what he says to God in verse 2 of chapter 15 is, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Now this servant, based on the description of being the oldest of his household, this servant that Abraham is sending to find a wife for Isaac is almost certainly this servant, Eliezer. Eliezer, we don't know that for sure. It's possible Eliezer died already, but it's very likely that this is who he is sending. So this is the guy, if I'm correct, this is the guy who would have been Abraham's heir if he had never had children. So you would think that it's very possible he could be bitter over this, but it seems that he's not. It seems that he's not at all. Abraham wants him to promise that he will not let Isaac marry a Canaanite, but that he would go and find a wife for Isaac back in Ur, where he came from, in Mesopotamia. So why was it important that Isaac not marry a Canaanite? Well, this all comes earlier in Genesis. If you remember back in the flood narrative, as the flood ends, as the flood dissipates, as Noah and his family come out, and there's some issues go on, right? And what happens in that time is that you find that the line of Shem, who is one of Noah's sons, was to be blessed. And the line of Canaan, who is actually Noah's grandson from his son Ham, was cursed. The line of Canaan was cursed. So Abraham and his family are all come from the line of Shem, this blessed line, which ultimately is going to lead to Christ. Well, of course, you can tell from the name, it's not secret that the Canaanites trace their lineage back to Canaan, who is the cursed one. So Abraham recognizes that to continue the covenant, the appropriate thing would be to not marry one of those from the line of the curse, but for Isaac to marry from the line of blessing, from the line of Shem. So this servant hears what is requested of him, and he sees a potential problem, and so he presents in verse 5. He says, "Okay, but perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land which you came?" He may be thinking, we're going to have to make two trips here? Maybe Isaac could come and he could pick out his own wife. He's basically saying, all right, look, so I'll go get you a daughter-in-law. I'll try my best. But what happens if I fail? What's plan B? Like, what do we do in that situation? But Abraham refused to allow Isaac to go back to Ur, much like his decision to bury Sarah in Canaan. Having Isaac remain living in Canaan was a declaration of their belief, their trust, that this land was going to be given to Isaac's descendants. It's a declaration of faith that they buried their dead there and that the son of the promise was going to stay there. Abraham said in verse 7, "The Lord, Yahweh, it's the covenant name of God there, the God of heaven who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you and you shall take a wife for my son from there. We've been talking about the angel of the Lord. This very well is most likely who he's talking about here. We don't see an overt appearance of the angel of the Lord in this text. But again, this is likely the guidance of the pre-incarnate Christ. So he will send his angel before you. Abraham is trusting God. He's saying, look, if you fail, then it's God's will that you fail. But God's going to guide you. I'm going to trust that God will do what God desires to do. He will accomplish. We're going to step out and do what we believe to be the right thing. But God's the one who is ultimately responsible for the success or failure of this undertaking. Like we see in the Proverbs, Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a man plans his way, but what the Lord establishes his steps. And because of his confidence in that truth, Abraham says, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant swears the oath Abraham asked of him. See that in verse 9. And as we consider this exchange, that what's going on here, I think one of the things we can see really clearly is we can see the growth in Abraham's faith from when we first met him in chapter 12. We noted in chapter 12 that there was an amazing amount of faith for a guy who did not know God and never experienced God, was living apart from God, and God appears to him and says, all right, buddy, get up and go to a place that I'll show you. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. That's an incredible faith that he got up and left everything and went. Even despite that faith that he showed in chapter 12, which was admittedly impressive, he struggled for some time to fully trust that God was, in fact, going to provide him offspring. His first thought, as we saw in chapter 15, I guess when some time went by and the child didn't come immediately, well, I guess this guy Eliezer is going to be my heir. Maybe that's the offspring that God's talking about. And then when it was clear, God clarified that is not the case, then he and Sarah decided maybe God just needs a little nudge, maybe he needs a little help, and they brought Hagar into the situation. But now Abraham knows, he's seen the provision, he's seen God work, God has a track record with him now, he can trust that God will provide one way or another. This offspring from Isaac will come. We're going to do the things we think are the diligent things to do, the right things to do, the prudent things to do. We're stepping out in faith, though, knowing that it's only by God if it happens or not. But he's going to work it out one way or another. Abraham realizes he needs to be responsible to prepare for the continuation of the covenant while trusting that God will be the one to ultimately bring it about. So how does that relate to us today as we consider that thought process, that faith, that trust that Abraham is having as he's stepping out to do, but also resting in what God will do? I think we've got to consider the fact that we have a part to play in the continuation and the expansion of the new covenant as well. We've been given marching orders. We've been given marching orders in the form of the Great Commission. Now, we know we're to go and to preach the gospel, however, and to make disciples. However, do we actually save anyone? Absolutely not. Ephesians 1 tells us that the elect have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Jesus said in John 6:27, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So according to those two passages, and there are others, people are saved because they've been chosen and because they've been given by the Father to Christ. So does that mean that we're excused from the command that we're to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, as it says in Mark 16:15? Well, absolutely not. In obedience to God's word, we are to evangelize. We are to share our faith. We are to preach the gospel. And that includes within our own homes. That's our first mission field right there. But then, once we have done so, once we have acted in obedience to what God has told us to do, we must believe that God is able to control the outcome. We need to trust him with the results. And this is what Abraham's doing. He's sending his servant out, but he's relying on the providence of God for the outcome. So the servant gathers together the supplies that he needs. He gathers some gifts for Abraham's family, loads it all on a bunch of camels, and he makes this long journey back to Abraham's homeland. And when he gets there, when he gets into the region, the right area, we see that it's not only Abraham that has this great faith in God, but his servant also. It says that he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of the evening when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. This is the first time in Scripture, actually, that we have a record of someone praying for guidance at a pivotal moment in their lives. And it's notable what specifically the servant asks for here. Notice, he doesn't ask for what would be considered a miraculous sign. He doesn't ask for God to suspend the laws of physics. He doesn't ask to hear a voice from heaven. What he asks for, ultimately, if you consider what he's saying here, is that a woman would come that would conduct herself in a godly and respectful manner. He's looking for someone who would consider others as more important than themselves, who would go above and beyond in showing hospitality. He's looking for the kind of woman that would be a good bride for this son of promise. The kind of woman we would all love for our sons to marry. And he's asking in faith that God would provide that. And amazingly, we see that God was actually answering his prayer before he even got it out. Verse 15 says, before he had finished speaking, he hadn't even finished praying yet. You would imagine that this woman was already on her way there before he even opened his mouth. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. Already on her way. God's already answering before the servant even asks. Not only does she show up, but as a bonus, we find out she's beautiful. She's also a virgin. But is she actually meant to be the one? Well, after she fills up her own water jar, which is what she went there for, the servant asks her for a little water to drink from her jar. And what is her response? If you look with me starting in verse 18, she said, drink, my Lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Now that's significant, as I'll tell you in a moment. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. Now, you can kind of get the impression here, perhaps, that she had a jar, she gave him a drink, and then she dumped it out, ran down, filled it up once again, dumped it down, and then they sat and chatted for a while. That is not what would have happened here. What you realize, this is not a small thing that she did. She couldn't just turn on the hose and say, here you go, camels, have at it. The wells at the time that they're dealing with were very deep holes that led down to a spring. And so to get water, a person would have to go down a bunch of stairs to get to the water. She's not just bringing up water to get a drink for this traveler here. She's getting water for 10 camels. Now, I don't know how much you know about camels, but they drink a lot. They drink a lot. And they're just coming off of a very long journey. A camel would normally, in one sitting, would normally drink around 25 gallons of water. And that's one camel. There's 10 here. Her water jar, probably, based on what we know from that time frame, would hold about 3 gallons. So this means she's going up and down these stairs getting water over 80 times for these camels.
Do you ever feel like you're too old to change or see your life's purpose fulfilled? I often wonder if Abraham started to feel like this after God promised him he would be a great nation. At this point, Abraham didn't have any children, and it would be a long while until he did. The book of Genesis records examples from Abraham's life of the faithfulness of God and the promises he keeps. He doesn't forget like we do. His timing is perfect. Will you wait with an eager expectancy to see God's promises fulfilled in your life? Because He desires to do that for you. If you enjoyed what you heard today from Pastor Dave Cook's teaching series, The Life and Legacy of Abraham, be sure to visit cbcriverhead.org. There, you'll be able to listen to much more. If our ministry touched your heart in a small way and you feel led to give, you can do so by clicking on the Giving tab on our website, cbcriverhead.org. As a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York, we strive to offer you unlimited resources at your fingertips. We understand that in this fast-paced culture, it's hard to find the time to soak in God's Word. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. If you'd like to talk more about growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that number again is 631-727-4112. As time is valuable, we're glad you joined us today. Well, our program has come to an end, but we look forward to meeting with you again here on Road to Calvary.